Thank you so much for that wonderful piece. As we've come to rejoice in the Lord, but yet at the same token, our hearts are sad with Bill and Marlis's departure. When I think of them both, I think of humble servants. I know that if we were to not find them in the greater Minneapolis area, I can tell you where they would be. You just look for your best pathways to health, and you will find them there, because they are always helping wherever they can help, and that has been the epitome of their time here and wherever they go. And so, Marlis and Bill, we are sad to see you go, but we know that God will bless you abundantly. May they remain in our prayers.
Thank you, Pastor Tony. Thank you, church family, for your warmth and your kind words to us as we get ready to move. Truly, there'll be a hole in our heart for our Roseburg family. Believe it or not, it was almost 25 years ago to the day that we came to Roseburg, just before Christmas. In 1993, I think our son John was 10 and our daughter Beth Ann was 8. And we had just returned after spending 10 years overseas doing missionary dentistry work. And the reason we came to Roseburg was to be close to family. Marlis's folks moved here somewhere around 1978, I believe. Davey, if I'm wrong, you can correct me. And we wanted our children to know their grandparents. And since then, we have learned to love this community, this church fellowship, greatly. Believe it or not, I was counting up, since we've been here, we've worked with 7 senior pastors, 7 associate pastors, and 3 interim pastors for 17 pastors. I know some of you have spent associated with many other pastors over that time that we've been here. But we feel great that the Lord has led us here and is continuing to lead. And I'd like my wife, Marlis, if she would come and share a little bit about our journey. I know she's very nervous, so you smile big at her and make her feel welcome.
Well, my husband asked me to do this yesterday.
If I'd done it sooner, she would have said no.
He knows me too well. Well, several years ago, my family all walked together in the park. And we walked with Crystal Kroner. And she gave me something special. She gave me a Bible reading guide where you read through the Bible and you read along with the Conflict of the Ages series. And I picked that up and I read through the Bible with Ellen White's writings. And it was such a blessing to me that when I got through, I decided I would do it again. And when I was nearing the end of that time when I was reading through, I was praying that God would lead me to tell me what I should do next. And it was about that time that Pastor Tony and Sayuti were here at the church. And their emphasis was on prayer and claiming God's promises. And so I got a Vision Bible, which the pastor has recommended too in one of his meetings, and it has been a blessing to me because there are references in there on Ellen White. And I decided that I would start reading the promises in the Bible. And it has been a tremendous blessing to me and claiming those promises when I pray for various people. Well, I had a real ache to be closer to my grandkids, a deep ache. And it just didn't go away. And my daughter wanted us to be closer too. But I knew that my wants, our wants, were not always what God would desire for us. And I desperately wanted to do, I wanted God to direct our path. I didn't want to go someplace that he did not want us. So I decided to claim Proverbs 3:5, which is a common text, but it's become special to me. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." I knew that I could not love him with all my heart without his help, and I've prayed earnestly that he would give me help to love him with all my heart. And I would lean definitely to my own understanding without his help too. And the part, "in all your ways acknowledge him," I would not be up here if it were not for that part. I want to acknowledge him for what he has done for me and for William and our family. So we both decided that we would pray earnestly to know what the Lord's will was to be close to our kids. The reference that I wrote in the margin of my Bible for that verse, for Proverbs 3:5, was from Gospel Workers, page 79. And it says, For those who propose to work for the salvation of souls depend on their own finite wisdom, they will certainly fail. If they entertain humble views of self and rely fully on the promises of God, he will never fail them. We have the privilege of being directed by a wise counselor. God can make humble men mighty in his service. Those who obediently respond to the call of duty, improving their abilities to the very utmost, may be sure of receiving divine assistance. Angels will come as messengers of light to help those who will do all that they can on their part, and then trust God to cooperate with their efforts. There's so many wonderful things that she has given us. Well, this is how we saw God directing our path. This story has a whole lot of buying and selling, but that is not the point today. The point is how God led us and what the timing was. Our daughter Beth Ann made friends with a lady her age at her church in Minnesota. They've been working together. They've been leading out in Cradle Roll Sabbath School and have kids about the same age as each other. It just so happens that this lady's husband is a dentist. And so Beth Ann asked if she knew of any possible positions that her dad could take. And to her surprise, her friend said their group was looking for another dentist. Well, one time, probably over a year ago, while we were visiting Beth Ann, William actually talked to one of the dentists in that group, even looking at the office, but he knew that we had many obstacles to overcome before we would be able to join their group. We left that they would keep looking for someone, and we would pray for God's guidance. We decided to put our house on the market. Whether we left Roseburg or not, we felt it would probably be God's will to live more simply. We didn't need our big house or the mortgage. And we had our house on the market two other times before this, and it had not sold. But this time, it sold. Without us taking any initiative, dentists started inquiring about William's practice. Multiple dentists. It was during this time I was doing a TV fast. I had chose to do that, and I picked up a dental alumni magazine. Sometimes while I'm eating, I'm alone, and I will look at news, but this time I was doing a TV fast, and I picked up one of his magazines. I usually flip through them quickly, and but this time, I read the president's letter, and he said in there that most new graduates do not buy practices now. So that gave us pause for thought. We knew we were not going to leave Roseburg while my mom was still living. We needed to find a place that Davy would be happy. My brother Don and his wife Peggy said they would take Davy, as they had been planning on doing for a long time, and we were praying for the best thing for him. William knew it probably wouldn't be hard to sell his practice with all the interest, so he decided to call the dentist in Minnesota to see if the position was still available. It was nearly a year later, but as much as they had wanted to fill it, they had not found anyone to take the practice. And they were happy that he was still interested and that he was looking, and that it was looking more promising. After my mom passed away, William started talking to the dentists who were interested in his practice. One jumped on it, saying, "Consider it sold today," which happened to be the same day we found the near-perfect house. And near-perfect timing. They wanted to close the house in mid-December. The practice, the dentist wanted to take over mid-December. Davy's apartment in Paradise opened up for us what we thought was the perfect timing, November 9, and the perfect location, next door to a friend and close to Don and Peg. Well, the fires in Paradise were November 8. If Davy's apartment had opened up a day earlier, or if the fire had been a day later, we would have been down there. God graciously closed that door and saved us from that trauma and possibly saved our lives. By the way, Davy would not have had a car down there if he had been down there when the fire started. And so we are thankful for God's protection. The fire in Paradise was exactly 1 month ago today. As many of you know, Don and Peggy's house did not burn down. They too had their house on the market before the fire because they wanted to be even closer to Davy. 3 weeks after the fire, when they could catch their breath after everything that had happened, they were about ready to call the realtor and say, take our house off the market, when the realtor called and said, "You have an offer." So a month later, they've sold their house and have found another house that is close to their son in Washington. God is taking care of us, and that's where Davy will be, and he's excited about it. William's office staff here in Roseburg have no doubt that God has led, and our children are watching with intense interest. We especially hope our son will see God's leading and see it in our lives and not preach it to him. God is good. May I suggest to you that you claim his promises too. He will direct your path. We will miss you all, but if we follow his path, someday soon, we're all going to meet at the feet of Jesus.
Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, as we take a few moments now to reflect on your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be here in our midst, drawing us closer to you. We pray in your name, amen. You know, it was 25 years ago that family brought us here, and oddly enough, it's the same reason we're moving, but with confidence that the Lord has opened and closed those doors. As I stand before you this morning, this will probably be the last time I'll be at this pulpit. And so I want the words that I have to say to be important words, things that are important to us as Christians. And I want to get it right. And because you don't know those words are going to be the last words that person's going to hear. Most of the time we don't know that those words were saying sometimes the last. I remember a few years ago I was giving Bible studies to a man named Walt. Some of you might remember Walt and Millie. And he became an interest through Better Life Television. And we are so thankful that we have that resource in our area, Better Life TV. Anyway, he became interested through Better Life TV, and I was giving him Bible studies. During that time, he didn't feel very well. He felt quite ill. And so eventually, he decided to go to the ER because he didn't feel good at all, and went to the ER, to the hospital. There, they diagnosed him with terminal cancer. And the doctor said he had very, very short time to live. In fact, he never left the hospital. I went to visit him one evening, and he really wanted to be baptized. That was really a burning desire in his heart. He really loved the Lord. And so I reassured him that God still loved him despite whether he was baptized or not, and that God knew his heart, the desire in his heart to be baptized, and he accepted that. Well, that very night, Walt passed away. I'm so glad my last conversation with him was about Jesus' love and the assurance that we have if we trust him. You never know when their last words will be. And as I was reflecting on that, I was thinking about Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was quite the church planter. And he planted many churches. And he would go to the churches and he would train the people to be disciples for Jesus Christ. And then he would move on to another church plant. And I'm sure that he had a lot of emotions as he left those congregations for the last time. These are people that he had come to love and to trust, to carry on the precious work that God has given to each and every one of them. And in many of his letters, he would write the term, finally, brethren. In fact, if you look, you'll find it five times in Paul's writings, finally, brethren. And this was Paul's way of saying, don't forget this. This is really important. In conclusion, remember this. Today I'd like to look, let's take a look at those five verses and see what Paul had to say when he was giving his final counsel to those churches. Turn with me to the first one is Ephesians 6:10, which Joan so graciously read this morning. There he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This verse tells us the source of our strength. You know, too often we in our humanness tend to look at other people for our strength. We admire them or they become our idols. But here Paul says, be strong in the Lord. That is the source of our strength. And we should be looking to Jesus. Any good Christian leader will point people to Jesus. You can tell if they have a real walk with the Lord, if they point you to Jesus. I feel very, very fortunate that we here at the Roseburg Church have Pastor Tony and his family. He's always pointing us to Jesus. The Bible gives us good counsel about where we should look. In fact, this is interesting. If you were to look, I think it's true only in the King James Version, the very center verse in the whole Bible. I don't know if you know where the center chapter is. The center chapter of the Bible is bookmarked between the shortest chapter in the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible. And that's Psalms chapter 118. Psalms chapter 117 is only two verses long. Psalms chapter 119 is the longest. There, right in the middle, Psalms 118, verse 8, is the very center verse in the King James Bible, where it says, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Good counsel. Good counsel. In the book of Joshua, we read the Lord's word to Joshua as he was beginning to lead that nation. Moses had just passed. And Moses, of course, if we think about it, as a pillar of faith, a true leader for God. He led his people out of Egypt. But it was no longer Moses' time, but Joshua. And this is what we find in Joshua 1, 5, and 6. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. So the Lord was reassuring Joshua that he was there for him. He would provide the strength. A couple of short quotes from my favorite author. First one is an Adventist home. Brethren, pray at home, in your family, night and morning. Pray earnestly in your closet while engaged in your daily labor. Lift up the soul to God in prayer. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. The silent, fervent prayer of the soul will rise like holy incense to the throne of grace and will be as acceptable to God as if it was offered in the sanctuary. To all who thus seek, Christ becomes a present help in the time of need. They will be strong in the day of trial. Elsewhere, she wrote in Acts of the Apostles, referring to Paul, Paul endeavored to show them Christ's power to keep them from evil. He knew that if they would comply with the conditions laid down, they would be strong in strength of the Mighty One as a means of helping them to break away from the thraldoms of sin to a perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Paul urged upon them claims of him to whom they had dedicated their lives at the time of their conversion. Ye are Christ, he declared. Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. I'm no Moses. I'm no great leader of the church. I'm just a sinner like you and I. We all need Jesus' grace. And he empowers us to do what he wants us to do. Let's turn to the next finally. We find that in Philippians 3, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is not only our source of strength, but he's also our source of joy. If you trust in Jesus for salvation, you will have joy in your heart. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We shouldn't be living lives of deadpan seriousness. We should be enjoying our relationship with the Lord. Some of you might remember Pastor Silvestri. One of his famous little things was, we need to be Seventh-day Gladventists. Seventh-day Gladventists. If we have a relationship with the Lord, we will be glad. In the Ministry of Healing, page 470, the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. When you have that joyous relationship with Jesus Christ, you are going to be a loving and lovable Christian. Don't keep waiting for tomorrow to make you happy. It will never happen. You've heard the saying that life is what happens while you're waiting for something else. Don't wait for something else to be joyful. You have the Lord today. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's turn now to our next verse. If you turn with me, just over, this is interesting. Paul said, finally, brethren, twice in the book of Philippians. Maybe he liked closings. There we turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Here Paul is telling us to get our perspective right. Focus on the positive. And that goes a long ways towards having joy in your heart. When you're out in the BLC and you look out the window, are you focused on the dumpster out there or the beautiful woodlands? You know, when Goliath came against Israel, the soldiers all thought, he's so big, there's no way we can kill him. David looked at that same giant and said, he's so big, I can't miss. A shoe manufacturing company once decided to open up a market in the Congo. And so they decided to send a couple of representative over to see what the possibilities might be in this undeveloped territory. One salesman called back and says, perspective here, nil. No one wears shoes. The other salesman reported enthusiastically, market potential terrific. Everyone is barefooted. What are you dwelling on? Let's not dwell on those things that are disappointing and confusing, but what is good and what God is and has done and is doing and is going to do for you. Let's turn to the next, finally, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. There it says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it is with you. And so as he asked them to pray for him, I request the same from you, if you guys would pray for us. There's true power in prayer. From Testimonies of the Church, Volume 1, page 296, we read, the prayer of faith is the great strength of the Christian and will assuredly prevail against Satan. This is why Satan, insinuates that we have no need of prayer. The name of Jesus, our advocate, he detests. And when we earnestly come to him for help, Satan's host is alarmed. It serves his purpose well if we neglect the exercise of prayer, for then his lying wonders more readily recede. Church family, we are so blessed to have a praying church. We're blessed that we have a pastor that emphasizes prayer. And believe it or not, we have a special time for prayer. Oh yeah, that's called prayer meeting. If you're not coming to prayer meeting, you're missing out. We need to be a church that is continually praying. We need to make that a priority in our lives. The last, finally, is my prayer of blessing for you. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The great one, and greet one another with holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Here Paul covers a lot of ground. But it boils down to, again, verse 14, last part. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God's grace through Jesus Christ is what I pray for each and every one of you. Grace means good things that we don't deserve. Chief among those many blessings is the gift of eternal life. God wants to bless you by allowing you to spend eternity with him forever in heaven. But maybe someone you know doesn't know about that yet, that precious gift. Maybe it's time we start telling them about that. Indulge me one last time as I share the good news about this good gift. Of course, the good news begins with bad news, and that's that there's nothing that we can do to earn eternal life in and of ourselves, because it's a gift. You can't pay for it. And it's our sinful condition is so severe, we can never make ourselves acceptable to God in and of ourselves. Even though he doesn't want to punish us, his justice demands that sinners pay a price. But God solved that problem by sending his son Jesus to pay with his life for our sins. He was nailed to the cross for you and me. Because he paid the price, he offers eternal life as a gift to all who trust him and what he did to pay. That means that you can give up believing that you're good enough to go to heaven on your own, because that never is going to happen. But you can accept that precious gift. And when you do, he renews you from the inside out. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new life and new desires to live your life to please him. Not to pay him back, but simply to thank him for what he's done for you. If you trust in him, my brothers and sisters, you will have joy and peace in your life. He will guide your footsteps. He will give you the strength for every day. And we know that there will be times of trial ahead of us. I don't know about you, every time I look out, the world is not getting any better. It's getting worse and worse. We know that time is very short, and my time is up here. But there is a lot left yet to do. And it's a time for no mores. No more where may say, well, Dr. Laspy, you're starting to meddle now. No more where 20% of the church pays for 80% of what comes in. The other 30%, the remaining 20%. And there's 50% of our church family that gives nothing towards our church in support. And the same thing can be said about those that help. Of course, I'm preaching to the gospel. I'm preaching to the choir here, because all of you here wouldn't be here if you weren't active in church. But the same thing applies to those that help with the church. And they say 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work. And I said, oh, that can't be possible. So I took out my nominating committee report, and I counted the number of people that were doing some active work in the church. And I found it's just a little over 130 people. Well, you think, well, that's a lot, but we have a membership of 650. That's 20.53% of our church family that is supporting our Roseburg Church. That just kind of blew me away. And it caused me to think and wonder, well, if it's true here, it's probably true everywhere. But I'm not trying to make you feel guilty at that, but make you aware that we have room within our church family to do better. I don't know if any of you know, but our children's division is really hurting for some people to help. We're losing teachers in cradle roll and kindergarten and primary. They're in desperate need of some help. And so we need to get out there and continue to work. It's not a time to slack. But I don't want to end on kind of a negative note, because I love this church family. And because I'm gone, be gone from here, I can say it, can't I? But this church does so much good. A lot of good things happen, and I'm very proud of this church and what it has done. But we can do more. I'm so thankful we have a Pathfinder Club and community services and jail ministry, a literature ministry. We have a GLOW ministry. We have Helping Hands. We have Roseburg Junior Academy. We have our children's ministry, which is the VBS and the Sabbath School divisions. We have widows ministry and health ministry and choir and orchestra ministries. All these are wonderful and blessed things. Don't stop. Don't stop. But time is so short. We've got more to do if we're going to close this workout. I want to close with seven more no mores that are my favorite verses. And you can turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and Revelation 22, 3 and 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. No more sea. It was the sea that was keeping John from his loved ones and his family. But in the heaven, there's no longer going to be any barriers for us to be with our family and friends and with Jesus Christ. Continuing on, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Aren't those beautiful no mores? Turning on to Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 1. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives light to them, and they shall reign forever and ever. I like those no mores. No more saying goodbyes. Forever. Even though Marlis and I do bid you farewell, we know that time is short, and very soon, if we do not meet here again on this earth, we will see each other in his kingdom. Finally, brethren, when we think about the second coming, the only thing we can say is, hallelujah, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's give God the glory.
Would you please stand with me as we sing our hymn of dedication, hymn number 341, To God Be the Glory, and let's sing the first and last stanzas, please.
Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the
Father God, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. As we leave from this house of yours just now, may we reaffirm our commitment to you. May we go from here empowered and strengthened to share you and the good news of your soon return to those around us. We pray, Father, you'll continue to bless each and every member here. As we dedicate our lives to you in service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.